Our deepest longing is to live our lives actively in the presence of our God, so much so that it gives us courage to stand firm, confidence in the midst of anything that is going on, and a passion for holiness and love that will supersede self and replace it with our Master. We'll be conformed to the image of Jesus. He is all we need. There's a young lady in France who loved God and wanted to know God more intimately and knew that the only way she could do that was to spend quality time in the Word and quality time in prayer. She had a huge disadvantage from most of us in that she was blind. But she knew Braille, and so she got a copy of the Gospel of Mark in Braille. It's all she had, but she so delighted in this gospel that she spent hours every day seeing her Savior. And in fact, Mark became very, very precious to her. So much so that her fingers, the tips of her fingers with which she was reading the gospel, became calloused, and she was no longer able to feel the Braille underneath her fingers. In heartache, she decided that maybe she could cut the tips of her fingers and somehow make them, through that, more sensitive, remove the calluses. But to her horror, that not only didn't fix it, it made it worse, and there was no feeling left in her fingers at all. She thought she would no longer be able to read the Word of God. And of course, if you're not spending time in the Word of God, it means you're not drawing near to Him. You need to be in His Word to do that. And so she wept, and through her tears, she brought that Gospel of Mark in Braille up to her lips and kissed it. And she discovered, as she kissed the Gospel of Mark, that her lips could feel the Braille. And a pastor I know and love said that from then on she would be seen to be sliding the Gospel of Mark across her lips and learning to know her Savior better. I love God. And I love that He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. And we have the amazing privilege of being able to open it together and to read it together. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Mark chapter 7, where we're going to continue our journey through this amazing book. Of all of the Gospels, it is the shortest. It's fast and moving with this rapid pace, and you'll find this repeated phrase, and immediately, and immediately, and immediately, and Mark longs for us to get such a clear glimpse of Jesus and what He has done that everything else will be changed. He longs for us to kiss the Savior and cling to Him and understand what He requires. Mark himself is really a trophy of grace. He was there, we think, when Jesus was being led to be crucified, and he fled. And the story in the gospel tells us, although not by name, that he fled naked, ran away when Jesus needed him the most. That's not the last time we know that Mark ran away. He was also incredibly privileged to be on a missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. And when the going got tough, persecution, we think also that they came to a place in the geography that meant very hard work going up mountains, perhaps danger from robbers. He decided to give up, and he abandoned his team, and that hurt Paul, cut him to the core. In fact, a little while later, when Mark wanted to rejoin the missionary endeavor of the early church with passion and zeal, Paul said, "Never, I don't want him with me," and it led to one of the very first splits in the church when Silas took Paul and Barnabas took Mark, and they went their separate ways. But later on, what we discover from Mark's life and from Mark's gospel is that Mark became needed by Paul. In fact, his life, his consistency, his passion for Jesus was so restored that Mark became one of the stars of the early church. And when we read the Gospel of Mark, we're not only reading what the Spirit inspired Mark to write, we're also seeing it from the eyes of Peter. It's an incredible gospel that if we understand, will not only draw us nearer to our Savior, which is the longing of the song we have just sung, but will also teach us how to live together in response to our Savior. This gospel has the power to change our lives if we will but hear from our King. In Mark chapter 7, we see a transition. And really in chapter 8, it gets even more clear. But Jesus is going to move from ministry to the masses to discipling those who are closest to him. He's going to move from massive interaction with the crowds and miracles and the feeding of thousands and thousands and the healing of those who are blind and lame and demon-possessed, dealing with the demonic realm, to really showing his disciples with absolute clarity what it means to be an authentic follower of his. Chapter 7 is one of those chapters where there's this very clear mark of who Jesus doesn't want us to be, and then he's going to shift in chapter 8 to be very clear on who he does want us to be. In the history of the church, there have been two, and really we could say the history of Israel as well, the history of the people of God, two extremes that it seems that the demonic realm wants us to fall into if we claim to be followers of God. And really these two extremes will still impact Cloverdale Baptist Church. And when we say Cloverdale Baptist Church, we mean us as individuals, right? As well as us as a community. The one extreme is what we would generally call legalism, or I'm going to call this morning traditionalism, and that is adding to the Word of God so strongly, in fact, that you take away from what the Bible teaches. The other is removing from the Word of God so strongly that you miss out on what the Bible teaches. You live with apathy, those two extremes. And typically, if you find yourself falling on one extreme or the other, you're angry with the other extreme. So if you're a traditionalist, if you add to the Bible, typically you spend a lot of time yelling at those who take away from the Bible. And if you're one of those who's on the extreme where you're taking away from the Bible, typically you're yelling at those who add to the Bible. And Jesus wants us to be so focused on him and so exalting of his name that we're obedient to the word and we're not traditionalists, but we also are living our lives in such a way that we take up our cross and follow him. For me personally, I have fallen into both of these extreme camps, and this is a temptation we all will have. I was raised in a very strong Mennonite family, and we had very strong core beliefs. And personally, I added some of those strong core beliefs into what I thought a Christian was. And if you stepped outside of those core beliefs, you couldn't be a Christian, could you? And yet I discovered that many of those were not in the Bible. They were just a part of our tradition. I also, as I deepened my relationship with God, created my own rules and regulations. I responded to what was an apathetic life. I was a Christian in name, but not in passion. And when I finally got it, this Jesus was real, and he did live, and he did die on the cross, and he rose again, and he had a purpose for my life. And when I got that, I found myself falling into the danger of adding to the Word of God and being disappointed that others weren't as holy as I was. Now, Jesus addresses both. Someone this morning, as we finished looking at Mark chapter 7, came up to me and said, "Yeah, but aren't you going to address the apathy people as well?" And the answer is Jesus will in Mark 8. But we're going to be loyal to Mark 7. And then in Mark 8, we'll see him really strict and firm with Peter in his declaration of who he is as the Christ and counting the cost and being all in. We'll hint at that because we don't want the extremes yelling at each other. We want us to find life in Christ that is all consuming. But let's read this text together and then slow down and look at three marks of the traditionalists that Jesus hammers in this text. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. Then when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. It's symbolic, a cleansing from any dirt they might have touched, not just physical, but spiritual, any interaction with Gentiles. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, and Jesus' response is sometimes extremely compassionate. We've seen that in the book of Mark. Sometimes it's extremely harsh. This is harsh. And he said to them, remember, these are the religious leaders, the uppity-ups, the pastors of pastors, the seminary profs. And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites." How many of you like to be called a hypocrite? I don't have my hand up to say I do, I don't. "As it is written, these people," which people? This people, which people? The people asking the question, the people with the traditions. "This people," the people wanting to follow God, the God of the Old Testament. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." They're adding to the Bible. Their worship is vain. By the way, what does vain mean? Useless. Or if we want to go deep with this, these men claim to be followers of God, but they will be in hell if they don't repent. These people are singing the right songs and they're in the right places. And in fact, they're tight in their doctrine. They've even added to their doctrine fences for protection, but because their hearts are far from God, their worship is useless. Verse 8, and we'll get into this, we'll slow down as we go through it. "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." Very simply, you ignore the Bible in its entirety to cling to some fences that protect something that may or may not be in the Bible. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and many such things you do.'" Many such what things? Well, you pretend you're obeying God. You pretend you're holy and righteous. All the while, you're disobeying God because he has commanded you to respect your parents. When Jesus was summing up the entire Old Testament, how did he do it? So there's two commandments I want you to be aware of. The first and the greatest is this. What is it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, let me just say this as a quick kind of entry summary. You know you're not struggling with traditionalism or apathy if you have an all-consuming devotion to God. You love him with all that you are and all that you have, and you're growing in that. None of us have arrived, but you're growing in that. You have this passion, this zeal to love him, and it always overflows. Now here's where legalists or traditionalists will have the problem. It always overflows, this God-centered love, in an loving interaction with others. It is sad to me that sometimes those who claim to be the most holy are the most unloving. And let me say this, if you have drawn near to God, if you know him intimately, what will mark you? 1 John just echoes this. You will be marked by obedience to the word. You will be marked by a correct doctrine of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And you will be marked by a love for your brothers and sisters. By a love for the bride of Christ. So we want to evaluate ourselves as we do this. Let me say again, you heard me say it generically, now let me say it specifically. If you struggle with legalism or traditionalism, we're going to call it from this text, then probably you spend a lot of your time shouting at the apathetic scripture removers. And they are wrong and you are right in that. But today I want you to hear the message for you from the word. And if you're over here and you're removing the Word of God, and you've changed your doctrine on some things that the Bible is clear on, and you're not showing your love for God the way you should, then I don't want you to jump up and down and say, yeah, those legalists need to love. I want you to wait until Mark chapter 8 or even read ahead and hear that God wants you to have an all-consuming, absolute, obedient relationship with Him. But we're going to stick to the text this morning, Mark chapter 7. What are the marks of a traditionalist? Mark number 1, traditionalists judge with man-made rules. Some of the stuff that you will read about what they were judging others on is so ludicrous. For example, you weren't allowed to look in the mirror on the Sabbath. It would make my trip to church much quicker. Not for me, I don't do much in front of the mirror. I just say to Laura, am I okay? And she goes, yep, and I go. But here's why you're not allowed to look in the mirror. It's not a makeup deal, although I think they weren't allowed to put makeup on. It's because what if you see a gray hair and you have the temptation to pluck your gray hair? That would be work. Another one. You're not allowed to carry a handkerchief. That's work. You're allowed to wear a handkerchief. So if you need a handkerchief, you go, you tie it to yourself somewhere, you wear it where you need to take it, you take it off, then you have it there. Makes sense, right? Not. Another one. You're allowed to spit on the Sabbath. Not if you're my family, but if you're Israelite. You're allowed to spit on the Sabbath. It used to be, I was trying to clean myself up. I met this beautiful girl and she didn't like me to spit. And so once in a while I did. I was still being cleaned up, still immature. And so every time I spit, she goes, where's the rink? Because some, I guess, guys spit on the rink maybe. I don't know. Well, here's the rule for the Israelites. They were allowed to spit as long as it wasn't somewhere where things were growing. Because then it was work and you might be tempted to till with your foot. I mean, we could go on and on and on. In fact, 25% of one of the written documents that they made them follow was for cleanliness, which is what Jesus is addressing, or really what they're attacking Jesus on. Here's what I want us to notice. They add to the Bible man-made rules to try to somehow protect people from themselves, to make them religiously acceptable. And we do this as well. So I don't want to get so kind of understanding of some of the silly things they did, because in 100 years, if Jesus does not return, and I happen to think he will, but if he chooses not to return in that 100 years, I wonder if they won't look back at our traditions and laugh at some of them. I could give you some in the history of the church, like putting skirts on pianos so you don't lust after their ankles. Puritan. Here's Jesus now addressing this temptation. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. They were good. They were religious. They did what good religious people did. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. I mean, they were keeping the rules. They had them laid out and they kept them, and they were doing good, and they were adding to the Bible, and they were loving what they added. And all the while, they were drifting away from intimacy with Almighty God. They were playing at religion and missing in relationship. In our world, they were coming to church, they were singing the songs, they were doing the right things. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, and don't chew, and don't go with girls that... Oh, come on, you know that one, don't you? Didn't your parents teach you that one? Right, you have this list of things that are right and list of things that are wrong. And if you do the things that are right, then you must be a good Christian. And if you do the things that are wrong, then clearly we want nothing to do with you. And by the way, when we get into what Jesus talks about to the apathetic people, there needs to be an absolute obedience to the Word of God all of the time. But here, when people add to it, they actually add to it at the expense of their worship. It's the second place I want to stop. First place to stop, traditionalists judge with man-made rules. Second place I want to stop is traditionalists have vain worship. If your religiosity is such, no matter how committed you are to it, we think these Pharisees probably knew the Old Testament off by heart. I mean, they devoted their life to it. If you think Paul, I mean, he went around so zealous for God that he would split up families that he thought were against God. He would murder those who he thought were teaching against his God until he met Jesus. And then everything changed. He outlines that in Philippians 3, amongst other places. Here, these people think they're worshiping God. They do. They're saying the right words. But Jesus declares, and this is, I just put in my margin of my notes, I like to mark up my Bible. I just put, this is so strong. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What does God want? He wants our heart. Above all else, guard your heart. He wants your heart totally given over to Him. These people are missing it absolutely so strongly that their worship is in vain. They're adding to the Bible. And they're holding people to that. R.C. Sproul says this, here's the irony. Every time we add to the law of God, we inevitably subtract from it. Because instead of putting our attention on the things that God is concerned about, human regulations cause us to lose our sight of what concerns Him. Let me share this with you. One of the things I had the privilege of doing early on in my ministry life was to go to churches that were in conflict. And we would go and try to bring peace, and I was the theological guy, so they had another guy that had a lot of wisdom, had been in many churches, and he was there to try to visit back and forth, and he always said to me, Rob, please don't say anything, which, if you know me, is almost impossible for me. But I was there so that if there was a theological conflict, I could present what we believed and why and where it was in the Word and try to guide them into a unified theological concept. And one of the things I discovered, which should not shock us, is the people with the strongest extra-biblical opinions ignore the Bible. Now you might say, well, what do you mean they ignore the Bible? Well, they come across and they say, this is what we need to do. We need to be holy, and this is what it means to be holy. And they start adding stuff to the Bible, all the while ignoring the selfless call of Jesus to be servants, the selfless call of Jesus to put others ahead of yourself. In fact, as I even interacted with some of them on a personal level, they would get violently angry. When I say violently angry, literally come out of their seats with venom when you read certain passages to them. In the church. Now again, before we get so busy looking at other people, are there things you have added to the Bible that you feel so strongly about that it clouds for you what the Bible actually teaches? For these people, you dedicate it to God, you can disrespect your parents. You dedicate it to God, you don't have to obey the Bible. So thirdly, Mark 3, if we look at these marks, they judge with man-made rules. They have vain worship. Thirdly, they ignore the Bible. I mean, this must have been a horrifying thing for them to hear. Here they are, the righteous ones. Here they are walking around, heads held high, shoulders back. We're the ones that obey. We're the ones that know the rules. We're the ones that know God. And you don't, Jesus. And you don't, disciples, because you're missing it. And all the while, and Jesus communicates this to them very, very firmly. All the while they're using the traditions of men to ignore the passion that Jesus wants them to have to obey His word and to know Him intimately. You see that conflict? Here you are adding to the Bible so you don't have to obey the Bible. Here you are believing in things so that you don't have to obey those things that are so clear interrelationally. Listen, here's Jesus. I said this already, but he sums up the entire Old Testament, two commandments. Remember what they were? I said them earlier, but you probably know them already. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If it doesn't have those two in it, it's probably not from God. Do you hear that? In other words, if it's not all-consuming in relationship and it's not something that causes you to self-sacrificially serve others, probably you need to go back and evaluate and pray and seek God again. All-consuming God-centeredness that leads to a self-sacrificial love for others. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Yes, that's what I want. I want to be like God. Conform to the image of Jesus. Galatians 4, 19 or Colossians 1, 28 and 29 or so many other places. That's what I want. What does that look like? And it's holiness and love and truth and mission accomplishment. And brothers and sisters, so often the demonic realm can knock us off course in our flesh because we focus on man-made rules or we remove the radical call of Jesus from the Bible. Verse 8, you leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men. May that never be said of Cloverdale Baptist Church as we hold fast to the Word of God. I love our mission. We had a number of people this weekend in our church. We did a training seminar on how to pray and a training seminar on how to read. It was fantastic how to meditate on God's Word. And one of them took me aside. He actually grabbed my arm, doesn't attend here, and he dragged me back into the church. And he said, I love your mission statement. He says, as a church, we hold steadfastly to the Word of God. I love that. Faithfully proclaim biblical truth. Pastor Rob, that's fantastic. And he did a full stop. And that is fantastic, and we will stand there, and we will proclaim the Word, but we'll live it. We'll impact our community, loving and building up believers, and joyfully sharing the gospel with our community and our world. We don't want to get so caught up in the church, refining every minute gray detail of the Bible, that we lose sight of the world that God has called us to be in, but not of. So we don't want to get caught up in this traditionalism. And yes, apathy and traditionalism can invade even a great church like ours. And that means, because remember, we are the church, we as individuals make up the church, that means it can invade your own heart and my heart. So how do we apply this? How do we allow Jesus' firm and even harsh interaction with the Pharisees to shape us so that we can say, may it never be said of this church that we're so caught up with these things that our worship is in vain. First, let's have an awareness of God's view, an awareness of God's perspective. He's just given it, but let me say it in another way. Let's make sure, and I'm not saying man-made rules are wrong. There's a place for man-made rules, but let's call them man-made rules, and let's make sure that always we subject every rule, every belief, everything that we say is important to us to the Word of God. And where we're wrong, we will humbly submit. I remember as I was in my formative years of theology, starting to understand who God wanted me to be and where God wanted me to serve, there's a story of the Church of the United States and the Church of Russia trying to get together, and they loved Jesus, and the Church in Russia was under this intense persecution, and the Church in the States wanted to reach in and minister to them, but there's this major problem. Do you know what the major problem was? Well, for the Americans, they believed, at least these Baptists that were seeking to do this ministry, that anyone who would drink was clearly not of God. They had a problem because some of the Russians drank. The Russians had a problem because they believed that any woman who would wear makeup is not pure. And the Americans wore a lot of makeup. Who was right? See, brothers and sisters, sometimes it's more important whose we are than the stand we take on some of the external issues. Oh, I have a stand on makeup. I don't wear any. And that's a good thing. Although that's not 100% true, is it, Lord? There are times I have worn makeup. I won't share those with you other than to say, I better now. Just cover up when I've been in a film, so it's semi-innocent. But see, it's more important that we have this all-consuming devotion to Jesus. And then we study His Word together, and we go to His Word, and we say, what does His Word say about makeup? What does His Word say about alcohol? What does the Word teach? There we'll stand. Fences? Maybe okay. My parents' generation, I mean, they wouldn't let you go to the movie theaters. You remember those days, some of you who are my parents' age? Or the billiard rooms? I don't even know what a billiard room is. Because Christians now have pool tables in their homes. I'm not saying, and please hear this clearly, because some of you are going, oh boy, is he going to move us over to liberalism? No. Jesus is going to hit that in Mark 8 very hard. But I do long for us to be aware that Jesus hates dead religion. He hates when we add rules to His Word that make us ignore rules that are in His Word. In this case, you don't honor your parents because you pretend it's all devoted to Jesus. Or some of the cases I was involved in, I don't have to listen to you because you're unholy. And I would say that's not what that person believes. And they'd say, yes, it is. I know it. And that person would say, no, it's not. And you're in this heartbroken mess. Let's be aware of what God thinks, feels. Here's Jesus. The Father seeks those, John 4, who will worship him in spirit and truth. Do you know that passage? He removes those whose hearts are not devoted to him and have replaced the Bible with traditions of man. Be aware of God's view. Secondly, let's pray that God would awaken our hearts. What God is after in this passage, and I would actually argue really in the whole Bible, is the exaltation of his name and his word. Psalm 138, verse 2. What he's after is our worship, our devotion to him, our desire to be his fully, our conforming our lives to him. And let's ask him, please, God, would you awaken in me a first love devotion? It's a prayer here. It's asking God to help me be authentic in my faith, because there's so many that aren't. The demonic attack on the church will slip over here and you're not authentic. Be apathetic. Live as though God doesn't exist. Or slip over here and add rules and regulations, and only us, only we are holy, and everyone else is lost. And I sometimes wonder about the person sitting next to me in this church. Rather, let's awaken our hearts and say, God, would you give me that first love devotion to you, where I'm all in, where I'm so consumed that I'm God-centered and I'm serving others. And the love that you have for me is so overwhelming that it's impacting my love for other people. We show that in different ways. But it's a pursuit of holiness, a pursuit of love, a longing for the truth to be a part of who we are, and then impacting our world, in the world, but not of the world, for the glory of our King. And so implication number three, we just be all in for that. Constantly willing to say, where stands it written? Famous free church statement. Where is it in the Bible? Show me, because I love Jesus and he's revealed himself to me. The Bible is sufficient. Sola scriptura. Scripture alone is our authority. We won't add to it. We won't take away from it. And I belong to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I long. And I see it's starting to happen for us as a congregation. That means for us as individuals to say, I long to be so devoted to Christ, to be so committed to my Messiah. We're going to see that in chapter 8, that no cost is too great, no service that I won't see as a privilege. And my life will become a beacon of his glory and his light and his grace. God hates traditionalism, legalism. God rejects apathy. But those devoted to the Son through faith, he calls children of God. I'm a child of the King. Are you? Let's pray. Father, as we read your word, we see so much here that we need to apply, so much here we need to grow through. I know in the flesh we will struggle with both legalism and apathy in this place. So I pray that you would help us to live in the power of the Spirit, in the freedom that comes from full devotion to you and delight in your word. Father, today would you shape us. Today would you allow us to see clearly where we have fallen short, where we have added or taken away, and will you allow us together to be a shining light in this community of what it means to be authentic in our faith and satisfied in you. You are so great. Your salvation so rich. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.